The scripture reading this morning will be Romans 1, verses 16 through 17. Romans 1, 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith.
You know, I don't know about you, but I really look forward to every single Sunday because I get to see every single one of you. I'm not just saying that. If I didn't like you, I would tell you, you know. If I thought you were ugly, I'd tell you if you were ugly, you know. I really love every single one of you. Y'all are amazing people. And my wife and I are very, very blessed to work alongside each and every one of you. And something that, while reading Romans chapter 1, it really kind of struck me what Paul was going through, because if you read in Romans chapter 1, his intro, verses 1 through probably around 15, he longs to be with the brethren. He hasn't been to Rome yet. It's like his dream. He wants to go to Rome. And in fact, no apostle has been to Rome at this point, at least in this letter that he's written. And we know that with some of the things that we'll discuss today, Lord willing. But he tells them that he loves them and he longs to be with them, but he says, I haven't been able to get there yet. It's just because of plans, because of providence, whatever it may be. I haven't been able to be there and I long to be there with you. And something that blows my mind even more is it's not that he just loves the people. He loves the church. He loves the bride of Christ. And as was read just a moment ago, he loves the bride of Christ and he doesn't care if anybody thinks that it's shameful. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. When we were in school, Haley and I, Southwest, I never really thought about this until one of the instructors brought it up. But as we were going through the class, he brought up this passage, and the passage that he brought up was verses 16 and 17. And he says, while he was a young Christian, he said that when I came across this passage, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, he stopped and he thought, why would Paul even bring it up? Why would it be something that anybody would be ashamed of? And he couldn't figure it out for the longest time. And when he finally read through the book of Romans a couple of times, and he got to, ironically, verse 18 and following, he realized this is why Paul said, I'm not ashamed, even though others may be ashamed. In fact, Peter and Barnabas were ashamed of it without saying anything. If you were in our Bible class this morning and you heard about Peter and Barnabas being ashamed of the Gentiles, and so what they did was they moved over to the Jewish camp and started eating with them and absolutely ignored the Gentiles, Paul says, that's wrong. What you're doing is showing favoritism because you are, in fact, ashamed of the gospel. Now imagine going up to somebody and telling them, I can't believe as a Christian you are ashamed of the gospel. What would make somebody so reluctant to the gospel? Well, a lot of it would have to do with what is talked about in Romans chapters 1 and 2. We're only going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 today. There is a lot to unpack in the book of Romans, and there's a lot to unpack even in this first chapter. But if you look at why Paul brings it up, there is an issue between the Jews and the Gentiles. There's been an issue between the Jews and Gentiles for far too long, in fact. And Paul says it ends now. In fact, it should have ended at the cross, but y'all still have a problem with it. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that saves man, even into salvation. Whether you are a Jew or a Greek, it doesn't matter. You don't need to be ashamed of the gospel just because the Gentiles are a part of it. And Gentiles, you don't need to reject the gospel because the Jews are telling you you're not worthy of it. Nobody's worthy of the gospel, but yet it has been given to all men. In Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 32, the entire chapter, we read about how all Gentiles have sinned, and we read about the power of the gospel. In Romans chapter 2, you read about how all the Jews have sinned, and you see the purpose of the law of Moses. But then in chapter 3, you see Paul says, look, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He says there is no difference. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek. It doesn't matter if you were under the patriarchal law or the Mosaic law. It doesn't matter. It's all those laws are dead now. Y'all can be one family under Jesus the Christ, under his headship, but you need to get along with one another. And it's almost like the first three chapters is like a father explaining something to two sons that both of them got in trouble. And I remember when I was under my daddy's roof, me and my younger brother, or me and my older brother, really, because I was the one that made a comment when I shouldn't. Me and my older brother, we got in trouble. We were doing something we weren't supposed to. I try to block it out of my mind. You know, I don't know what it was, but we weren't supposed to do it, whatever it was. And we got found out. Our dad called us in, and he started absolutely tearing into my older brother. And I thought, he hasn't even looked at me. I'm out of this. My older brother was the one that was responsible because he's older. He should have known better. And I'm just a young kid. I can get out of this. And so I kind of start smirking a little bit. And my older brother even said, well, what about Anthony? He was a part of it. And then the words that came out of my father's mouth were, oh, I'm going to get to him. I just need to deal with you first. That's exactly what is taking place in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. In chapter 1, he is absolutely tearing into the Gentiles. And you can just see the Jews off to the side. That's exactly what they deserve. And then chapter 2 comes around and he says, oh, I'm fixing to get to you. You get a chapter all to yourself. We're fixing to talk about you and your attitude towards the law of Moses here in just a second. And then after he rebukes both of them, he says in chapter 3, there's no excuse for me. I'm just as guilty. All of us are in this boat together. We all need to be rebuked and fall under the law of Christ. We need to submit ourselves to the law of Christ because all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, with that context in mind, what I want to do is focus solely on his speech and really loving rebuke to the Gentiles in chapter 1. We're going to break this chapter down into two main sections. We're going to focus on section number 1 this morning, verses 1 to 17. In verses 1 to 17, you have the power of the gospel. He really doesn't start rebuking the Gentiles until verse 18, because verses 1 to 17 is kind of his introduction, really, to the entire book, but especially to the rebuke that he's about to give in verses 18 through 32. And then in verses 18 and following, through the end of the chapter, you have the perversion of the Gentiles. The perversion of the Gentiles. Now, we're not going to get into this. I just want you to have that outline for your notes if you're writing in your Bible or you like to take outlines for your studies. We're going to be focusing in on point number one, the power of the gospel. Now, if you were to look at the introduction of Paul's letters, every time we go through an epistle of Paul, I try my best to point out, to the best of my ability, that the intro to almost all of his letters has something to do with the letter itself. If you look at the letter to Titus, he talks about God's nature. He cannot lie. He makes promises and he keeps those promises. Well, throughout the letter, he talks about He says to Titus, he says, Titus, I left you in Crete to set in order what remains to install elders or pastors, overseers in every city. They must meet these requirements. They must be godly people. But this is what you have to work with. You have nothing but liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. He says, Titus, you need to take liars and turn them into people like God who cannot lie. Every single one of his introductions has something to do with what he's going to be discussing. Now look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Verses 1 and 2, you have the promise of the gospel. The promise of the gospel. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures. Verses 3 to 4, he says, this is the person of the gospel concerning his son, Jesus the Christ, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verses 5 through 7, you have the purpose of the gospel. Notice what it says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to give you a further outline. Verses 8 to 13, the prevalence of the gospel. He says, this is the prevalence of the gospel, verses 8 to 13. Kind of a lengthy reading, but bear with me. Notice what it says. It says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now, at least by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Now, verses 14 to 17, our last point that we're going to consider today. Notice what it says. It deals with, once again, the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. I am under obligation, verse 14, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Even in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, I know that was a lot of reading, but what I wanted to do was look at the entirety of his introduction so you and I can both see the flow of the text for what the points that we're about to make are. If you were to look at the book as a whole, you could describe the book of Romans in this way, the picture of the church. And if you were to look at the picture of the church, a good key passage for the entire book of Romans would be Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. What does it say? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. The entire book of Romans is describing the purpose, the power, and the system of the gospel. When he says, I'm not ashamed of any of it. Why, Paul? Why are you not ashamed of it? Even the Gentiles are a part of it. Why are you not ashamed of being even with them? He says, because it is the power that saves all of mankind. I'm glad that it doesn't show favoritism. It is to the Jew first, yes, but it's also to the Greek. For it is even written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Notice how he describes the person that's saved. He doesn't say the Jew shall live by faith or the Greek shall live by faith. The righteous man shall live by faith. The righteous man is very general. The righteous man could be a Jew. The righteous man could also be a Greek. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that it can include anybody, both male or female, slave or free, rich or poor. Now, let's dive deep into this. Notice how he begins the letter, the promise of the gospel. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 1, you see that he is a servant or a slave. Now, every time we look at an introduction to one of Paul's letters, you see either in Bible class or in a sermon that we're going through that includes his introduction, notice he always makes mention that he is either both an apostle or a servant, depending on your English translation, a slave. The word apostle simply means one that is sent out. He specifically describes himself as one that is sent out to the Gentiles. We noticed that in the book of Galatians this morning. At one point in the ministry of Paul, he was talking with Barnabas, he was talking with Peter, James, and John, and they made an agreement through guidance, of course, through wisdom of God, that Paul, okay, I'm going to be the apostle, the one sent to the Gentiles, and Peter is going to be the one, an apostle, sent to the Jews. Well, God had already talked about this in right before his, or right after Paul's conversion, when he was talking to Ananias. He says, I want you to go to this man. I have even... while he was in the womb, or even before he was in the womb, I chose him to be the one to go to the Gentiles. Paul is currently dealing with the Gentiles. He says, look, I was one by God actually sent to talk to you, Gentiles. And he says, I am first and foremost a slave to Christ Jesus, and I love it. He provides for me. He has given for me. He gives me work to do. In fact, the work that I need to do has actually come to you. He does not belong to himself, and he must carry the will of his master, Jesus the Christ. What is the will of his master? Well, notice the will of his master is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to who? To every creature, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Now notice verses 1 and 2 together. You have that he is a servant or a slave, but he is also separated. Notice what it says, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, all Christians have been called to come out of the world. In fact, John would say, call out of darkness and into his marvelous light. But the word here means that God had a specific job in mind for Paul. This is a different separation used for the Christian. This one was for Paul specifically. Now, when it says that, let's see here, which he beforehand, through his prophets, the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, he set apart the gospel of God. That's talking about that Paul was set apart. It's interesting how later on in this text, it discusses that he has made us apostles. A lot of people like to read this passage and say, look, he has called us to be apostles. That's not what this text means. He is being specific in the text. He has called us a specific group for a specific mission to be apostles. Now, he has called us, generally speaking, out of darkness and into his marvelous light. But Paul is being very specific here. He says, brethren, I, Paul the apostle, and a servant of Jesus Christ, a slave, has been set apart for a specific mission. And that mission is to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. I am an apostle, one sent, and you need to hear this message. It is an amazing message. It is a message that I'm not ashamed of, verses 16 and 17. We're going to keep referencing that verse and that passage throughout this chapter. And so look at verses 3 through 4, the person of the gospel. He says, I am one sent by God. I am one that is set apart, specifically me, as an apostle to proclaim a message. And the message is about a person. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about somebody who proclaims to be the Son of God. Now notice who this person, the Son of God, is. Verse 3, Jesus is the Son of Man. Notice what it says in verse 3. Concerning his Son, that's talking about God, Jesus the Christ. His Son, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. Now, there are a lot of individuals out in the world, unfortunately, even of our own brethren, who think that when a innocent baby is born, they are born in sin. That is not the case. What have they done? Well, they have inherited the sin of Adam. Well, that's not how that works. Well, then they'll go to 1 Corinthians 15, and one man all died. Well, yeah, but also in one man all live. So if you're going to say that there is a universal sin, you inherently have to say there is a universal grace. So even though I have inherited sin, I also have inherited grace without doing anything. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, this idea that Jesus, according to the flesh, was born is not saying that he was born according to worldliness, according to sin. It says that even though he is the Son of God, he is deity. Through a physical birth, through the genealogy, through the promised seed of Abraham, through eventually David, would come Jesus the Christ. He's telling the story of the gospel. If somebody were to ask you, can you please tell me the story of Jesus? I believe we just sang about that. Tell me the story of Jesus. Where would you start? I don't want an answer. Just think about it. Where would you start when somebody asks you, can you please tell me about Jesus? I feel like in our minds, and I'm guilty of this, we kind of have this preconceived idea that nobody is ever going to come up to me and just simply ask me about Jesus. How do you know that? How do you know that somebody is not going to come up to you and start asking you about Jesus? Because one of these days, I'm not a prophet by any means, but surely there's somebody out there, if they see you living the life that you're supposed to, seeing that you're godly, they're going to ask you about Jesus the Christ. In fact, just yesterday, somebody was telling me that, you know, we were out eating, and there was a couple that had come to the table, and they were asking about the members of the church there, and they actually met at the marketplace yesterday, in Market Street, and this person in the community came up to the sister in Christ, and they said, hey, you're the one, you and your husband, you're the ones that talked about the Bible. Well, can you tell me more about that? How was that individual able to go to that sister in Christ and say, tell me more about Christ? It was because of the example that they were setting. It was because of the way they were living. If you have a preconceived idea that nobody's going to come up and ask me about Jesus the Christ, maybe you need to live more like Christ. Maybe you need to reflect Christ more for people to come up to you and say, please tell me more about Christ. With that out of the way, if somebody does come up to you and ask you about Christ, where are you going to begin? Because you've got to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. You've got to know where to go. Where does Paul go? He starts by saying he's the Son of God. But even though he's the Son of God, he's also the Son of David. What does that mean? He's alluding to prophecy. He's saying throughout the Old Testament, you've got prophecy after prophecy that the Son of God would come through the seed of woman. And that promise was given not just to not just that it would happen to Satan, that is, the seed of woman is going to bruise you on the head, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He gives the promise to Abraham, a promise that wouldn't be fulfilled for hundreds, maybe even thousands of years later. He says, let me tell you about the gospel. He says, let's first talk about Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. But not only is he the Son of God, he is one that was prophesied to be the Son of God that would come through the line of David, the tribe of Judah. He is our high priest and king. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 4. Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God. It says, who has declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, let's revisit this question. If somebody were to come up to you and ask you about Jesus the Christ, how would you tell them about Jesus the Christ? Where would you begin? We would first need to begin that he's the Son of God. Second, we would need to say it was prophesied that he would be the Son of God. Look at the text. It talks about David. Go to passages dealing with prophecy and its fulfillment. But he doesn't just talk about how Jesus is the Son of God because it was foretold. He says he's the Son of God because it was fulfilled. What does he point to? He deals with the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God because it was prophesied and he fulfilled those prophecies by being raised from the dead. Now, what is the mission of an apostle? The mission of an apostle is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that it was prophesied, and that he died and was raised on the third day. Now, somebody could argue, well, I'm not an apostle, therefore that's not my mission. Well, wait a minute. What about what Paul told Timothy? The things that I taught you, I need you to go and teach others so that they can teach others also. Even though the apostles were called to teach this gospel, and yes, they were called for a specific job, guess what our job is as Christians? Even though we're not apostles, our job as Christians is to proclaim the gospel and make disciples of all nations, including the Gentiles, not just the Jews. Now look at verses 5 through 7, the purpose of the gospel. We've looked at the promise of the gospel. It was promised even before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1. Now this promise included a person, the person of the gospel. It's Jesus the Christ. He's the Son of Man and the Son of God. It was prophesied. It was fulfilled. Now what about verses 5 through 7? Here's the purpose of it. Why on earth do I need to proclaim a man who proclaims himself to be a Son of God? Not just a Son of God, but the only Son of God. Well, look at verses 5 through 7. It says, though whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved to God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see three main things that Paul pointed out in these three verses? He says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. For what? He gives the purpose to glorify God. The purpose of proclaiming the gospel and the person of God, which is Jesus the Christ, is to first and foremost glorify God. Is that not what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. By glorifying our, how can I glorify God? Well, he must first be your Father. How can he be my Father? Well, he says it twice in verses 6 and 7. Notice what he says. Amongst the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus the Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, who are called as saints. How can I glorify God? How can he be my Father? I must first be called. I'm not in any way implying that in order for you to be a Christian, you must wait for God to literally call you. Wait for that experience. If you wait for that experience, you're never going to find it. Because the only way we can be called is through his word. Think about it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Let's see here. Let's start in verse 14. How can one be called without hearing a revelation from God, a miraculous revelation? Verse 14 of chapter 10. Now then, will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, that is the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the revelation, the miraculous hearing from God. Is that what it says? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of God. Some translations say the words of Jesus the Christ. Well, how can I first hear? Well, I've got to, how can I believe? Well, I can't believe on something that I've never heard before. And how am I going to hear without the preacher? How am I going to know about God if nobody's proclaiming the truth? Well, nobody's going to ask me about Jesus. You need to learn how to be a proclaimer of Christ, because how are they going to hear without a preacher? Now, again, don't twist my words. I'm not saying that everybody in here can have the title preacher and get up in the pulpit and start preaching. That's not what I'm saying. But yes, brothers and sisters, there are roles that we must fulfill in proclaiming the gospel. Yes, there is authority that must be upheld and respected. 1 Timothy chapter 2. However, he says, in order for you to be called out of darkness and into his marvelous light, you must first hear the gospel. Now, if I were to ask a show of hands, I would like to know who in here is baptized because somebody taught you the gospel. If you are baptized for the remission of your sins and you are a Christian, you would raise your hand. Now, you may say, well, I actually learned it by reading the scriptures. Well, who taught you the scriptures? Well, even though I know of a man who was on a business trip one time, and he got into the hotel. The TV wasn't working. The Wi-Fi wasn't working, so he couldn't work on his project for the next week. And so while the internet was down and it was under maintenance for the next day, it'd be up the next day, he had nothing to do. And so this businessman, he started looking around. He didn't bring any books because he wasn't expecting to be reading. He was expecting to be working for the next few days. So he looked around to see if there's anything to do. And he grabbed the little note paper that's usually there next to the bedside. It's got the hotel name on it. It's got a pencil. And he started just kind of doodling. And he got bored with that and put that off to the side. And started looking around. He opened up drawers, see if there was a book. And there was a little Bible. And usually with I don't know if they still do it or not. They used to. There's the Gideon's Bible, placed by the Gideonites. Well, he was like, well, there's nothing else to do. And he read the whole Bible in one night because he couldn't put it down. He got there that morning. He found the Bible, and he read all day and all night. And by simply reading the scriptures, learning from God, the master teacher, he obeyed the gospel. It's not rocket science. In fact, if you look at the book of Galatians, the Judaizing teachers make it sound like rocket science. You can't understand it unless somebody tells you what it means. That's not what Romans 10 through 17 means. It's not that you need somebody to help explain it to you. It means there needs to be somebody simply saying it. There needs to be a proclamation of this truth. It's the simple gospel. A Gentile can understand it. A Jew can understand it. Rich or poor, male or female, it doesn't matter. You can understand it. You just need to be called out of the darkness by simply reading and hearing the word of God. Now, in this context, verses 5 through 7, the purpose of the gospel. What is the purpose of the gospel? The purpose of the gospel is to as Jesus would say, seek and save that which is lost. Why do we need to be called out? By Paul saying you have been called out, that implies I was once in something. What does Jesus say I was once in? He says, I came to set you free from the bondage of sin. I've called you out of darkness and into my marvelous light. The purpose of the gospel, brethren, the reason we need to be able to talk about Jesus the Christ at any given moment is because you may only have one shot with that person. And that one shot is going to depend on if you can understand the purpose of the gospel. Say somebody comes up to you. I see that you're living a good life. I even hear that you're talking a little bit about Bible with this person over here. I just caught wind of it. Can you please tell me more about it? Can you please tell me about Jesus? I've been so interested. I just didn't know who to go to. What is your response going to be? I really don't know where to begin. I'm sorry. You know, imagine being on the day of judgment and you're standing before God and you've obeyed the gospel. You're fixing to get into heaven. But then you see that same soul standing next to you and they're wondering, why didn't you tell me about this? You know, maybe it's the case that we do know where to start. We're just afraid to start because we don't want to have a hard conversation. There's not going to be a harder conversation than the one on the day of judgment where you have to explain yourself to God why you didn't talk about the gospel. That's a hard conversation. Having a conversation about Jesus the Christ with a friend or a family member, that's nothing compared to what you're going to have to deal with on the day of judgment. And I'm not trying to downplay a hard conversation here on earth. I understand it's difficult. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had to have with family members of, you can't be in this marriage. You can't continue living this life with these people. I don't like having those conversations. I don't like waking up thinking, I can't wait to talk about sin and one of my family members that's living in it. I thrive on that. I never wake up thinking that. I don't like having those conversations, but you know what? I would rather have that kind of hard conversation now than having a conversation with God where God says, so, Anthony, I saw that I gave you every opportunity. I saw that I gave you the purpose of the gospel. I even gave you the information about the person of the gospel. Why didn't you use it? That's a hard conversation. And you know what? I'm not going to be able to say, well, God, it just was uncomfortable for me to talk about you. You think God's going to look at that and say, oh, well, in that case, you can just go right in. Because I don't want to make you do something that's uncomfortable. What about Jesus the Christ? Do you think it was comfortable for him to be on a cross? Do you think it was comfortable for him to look at all of his disciples, his best friends, which we read about him saying, you are my friends in John chapter 15, knowing that every single one of them were going to leave him? Do you think it was comfortable for Jesus the Christ to be held over a pillar and have soldiers, hardened war-battled soldiers, beat him to a pulp to where you can see the inside of his body and his lungs inflating in and out, and they're laughing about it? Do you think that was comfortable for Jesus the Christ? Probably not. Why do we think we have the right to say, this is just uncomfortable for me to talk about? Paul says, look, our purpose in life as Christians and for us as apostles, Paul, Peter, and the rest of the apostles, our job is to proclaim the gospel, to save as many souls as we possibly can, because it's going to be very uncomfortable for those in hell. And I don't want them to face that. Now look at verses 8 to 13 very quickly. The prevalence of the gospel. I got so caught up, I closed my Bible and started using it as a sword. All right, let's see here. Verse 8 and following. It says, verse 8. First, okay, so wait a minute, Paul. Everything we just talked about was introduction material. That wasn't even the actual lesson yet. He says in verse 8, now that I've gotten my introduction out of the way, first thing I want to say is this. It's actually kind of interesting. It sounds like what we just discussed for the past 30 minutes sounds kind of harsh. Hearing that come from Paul, you're being very straightforward. Look at verse 8. The first thing I want to tell you is that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. What a powerful statement. He says, even though I just told you that even though it may be uncomfortable, you still need to do it. Even though I told you if you don't get these things right, you're not getting into heaven. He says, the very first thing I want you to know about me is that I love you. I told you the first thing that God wants you to know. I am now telling you the first thing is that I am so thankful for you. I pray about you without ceasing. And I want you to know that I love you. Verse 9 and 10. Verse 8. Thankful for their faithful example. Why is Paul telling them how much he is thankful and how much he loves them for? Well, for I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. He's writing to Christians in Rome. He's the city of Rome. He says, your example is well known throughout the entire world, not just city or surrounding cities. The entire world knows about your faith. You know what's interesting about the city of Rome? An apostle hadn't been there yet. You know, there's a lot of people who say, well, we need apostles, we need miracles, we need these things. All you need is the Word of God. The Word of God produces faith. We just looked at that, Romans 10, verse 17. And by producing faith, guess what that does? It produces a reputation that is, if nurtured correctly. Let's keep reading, verses 9 through 10. Prayerful for their future fellowship. There is a lot of present tenses Paul uses in this section. But at the same time, he says, look, I'm not there right now. I want to be there. Notice what he says, verses 9 and 10. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now, at least by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. You know, when I started out this lesson telling you how much I love you, I wasn't saying that to have an analogy, I promise you. In fact, I was already planning on telling you that. It's just interesting how it kind of worked out of, you know, Paul does the exact same thing. And you know what? You do the exact same thing to me. The brethren do the exact same thing to Paul. What is the exact same thing? They tell each other how much they love each other. Why is that important? Have you ever gone to a congregation that's bitter and that doesn't like to be with each other? You know what? Let's back that up. Have you ever been to one of your own family reunions before? Are there family members where you're really excited to see them? But, you know, Cousin Dale, goodness gracious, I dread this conversation because I know once I get with Cousin Dale or Cousin Bob or Cousin whatever or Sister So-and-so or Brother whoever, it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be enjoyable. I'm not going to be edified. I'm going to have to deal with, remember when you were younger 50 years ago and you did this to me and you stole this from me? I haven't forgotten about it. Why? It was a lollipop. We were five. Why are you holding that against me? You see the pettiness of it. You know, that leaks into the church. Have you ever gone to a congregation where as you walk in, it's almost like you can just sense based off of how people are acting. They haven't even talked to you. And you can, and I'm not saying judge, I'm saying by their fruits, you know this is not going to be a good congregation. Because there's inner fighting, there's inner turmoil. Imagine trying to evangelize and say, why don't you come to the Church of Christ? And they come to the church and all they see is a family feud. And you say, why don't you be a part of this? No, I wouldn't want to be a part of that. So how do we convince the world to come to the light? We have to first look at the purpose of the gospel. We have to look at the person of the gospel. And we have to look at the power of the gospel. It's not about us. It's about Christ. Get along, Paul says. In fact, one of my favorite uses of the word self, let's see, what was it? It's in 1st or 2nd Thessalonians. Be long suffering is what he says in the English. In the Greek, it literally means put up with. You know, y'all have to put up with me. I know you got to put up with me. Haley has to put up with me, but that's her fault. She chose to be with me. Okay. I have to put up with you. You know, I bet you there are things that aggravate you about me. In fact, I know there are. That's why I do them, you know. And there are things that you do that aggravate me. Maybe you know that, and I don't. And so you know what? Guess what we do? We put up with one another because we love each other. I'm not saying put up with false doctrine. I'm saying maybe there's things that you do that might aggravate me, but that's just you. That's not a doctrinal thing. For example, and you thought, you got scared because you thought I was about to talk about you, didn't you? Don't worry. I'm about to talk about my wife and I. While we were dating, we couldn't do anything wrong. There was nothing that Haley could do that made me think, this is the most annoying thing ever. And vice versa. At least if there was, she didn't tell me about it. When we got married and we started living together and getting to know one another, there were things that I started doing, well, things that I'd been doing. But now it's coming to light. Hey, do you really have to eat that loud? Really? Now I've got a question. Is that a fellowship issue? Maybe. Is that a fellowship issue? No. So what do we have to do? We put up with one another. When we come to the church, we have to realize it's made up of people. The church, the system that God has put in place is perfect. The people that make it up are not. That's what makes the system so great, is that it can make imperfect people righteous. Not perfect, but righteous. So how can we convince people to come to the light? We have to be thankful for one another. We have to pray for one another. We have to have a desire to be with one another. And I'm not talking about on Sundays or Wednesday nights or potluck afternoon. We have to desire to be with one another every single day. Acts chapter 2, they were in each other's homes daily. They loved each other. They put up with one another because they loved each other. Verses 11 and 12, desiring to give gifts. To offer gifts, this is a very interesting passage. Why would Paul want to give them a gift? What is this gift? Well, you know what? It's not explicitly said in this context, but you know what is talked about in the purpose of this gift. Notice what he says. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. Well, there's the reason right there, to be established. You know, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when that which is perfect has come, these things, the miracles, will be done away with. We know in part, and we do all of these things in part. A lot of people like to say, well, they didn't have the whole truth. They only knew the truth in part. It's not that the truth was in part. They had the truth. In fact, there is a debate between a gospel preacher and I forget what the other friend was who was in the other camp. But they said, look, they needed miracles because they didn't have the whole Bible. They only knew in part. The gospel preacher, the brother, said, what are you talking about? They, in Acts chapter 2, they had 12 walking Bibles. They had all truth. It's just that the system was in part. They had apostles. They had miracles. But now that the system is no longer in part segregated, it's all in one. That which is perfect has come. It's here together. The miracles, these things will be done away with. They were receiving scripture. This is a letter. They were to be established, have further understanding of scripture through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But now that that which is perfect has come, notice they were to be established through these gifts, verse 12, that is, that they may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I've got a question. How can you edify me and I lift you up if we don't have faith? Have you thought about that? The question is, how can we edify one another? Well, if you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 15. It's at the very end of the chapter. Paul says, comfort one another, lift up one another, encourage one another with these words. What are these words? It's dealing with the resurrection, the hope, the faith in Jesus the Christ. If you look at the book of Romans, it's about the gospel, the resurrection, the person of the gospel, Jesus the Christ. He says, I am writing these things to you. I want to be there to impart gifts to you so that you can have an understanding of scripture so that we can edify one another. Now, I can't impart spiritual gifts to you, and likewise, those things are done away with. So how can I edify you and you edify me? Remember we said, we need to be ready to tell strangers about Jesus the Christ. We need to be able to tell each other about Jesus the Christ. I already know about him. So that's how we encourage one another. We talk about scripture. I have a challenge for you and for myself. The next time, in fact, today, I want this to be done today, if at all possible. After the closing prayer is said, the next conversation you have with a brother or sister next to you, talk about scripture. Don't talk about what you're going to be gardening. Don't talk about the happenings at work or the government or politics. I want you to talk to me about scripture. Because I'm not going to be edified by listening about how terrible our country is. I'm not going to be edified by you telling me about what's happening at work. Now, are there places for that? Absolutely. How are we going to edify one another? We talk about Jesus the Christ. That's actually how we prepare to talk to others about Jesus the Christ, as we first talk to each other about Jesus the Christ. Now, let's move forward where time has already escaped us, but we're going to try and finish this out. Verse 12, comfort and fellowship. It says, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. What the result of giving the gifts would be? Comfort. We comfort one another. He wants to enjoy their company. Verse 13, desiring to see the saints. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so that for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He reassures them that he wants to come, see them. He just hasn't had a chance yet. And you know, I really like how Paul puts it. If it's God's will, I'll be there. He doesn't make any promises. He just says, if it's God's will, I'm going to be there. That's James chapter 4, verses 12 to 17. If the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. Make plans and keep God in them, what Paul is saying. I know during COVID this happened. Maybe here recently there's been a lot of individuals sick and ill. Have you been forced to where you have to stay in home because you were sick, or maybe you were traveling and you weren't able to be with your brethren? How did you feel by being absent from your brethren? If you say, I wasn't really bothered, you've got a problem. If you say, you know what, I really didn't feel much difference, then you probably need to look in the mirror and say, I need to make some changes in my life. If you say, I miss them terribly, and I feel drained spiritually because I'm not with my brethren, that's the correct answer. You know, this is one reason why I look forward to Sunday, is because I get to see y'all. But, you know, throughout the week, I get discouraged. There are times where when I'm tempted, it's easy to fall into temptation. It's easy to go into a depression because I'm not surrounded by my brethren. I'll admit it. I'm human. Just because I'm a preacher doesn't mean I don't face temptations. Doesn't mean that I'm not human. I need it just as much as you. That's what Paul is saying. Even though I'm an apostle, I need to be with you because you encourage me. Now look at verses 14 to 17, the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. In verse 14, he says, I am a debtor. He says, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. He is in debt to Christ because he needs to preach the gospel. He needs to preach the good news. Who is he? Notice who he points out. I am in debt to Christ to preach the gospel to the Jews only. That's not what he says. In fact, him being an apostle to the Gentiles doesn't mean he's not going to preach to the Jews. And just because Peter is an apostle, one sent to the Jews, doesn't mean he's not going to preach to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10, who taught Cornelius, the very first Gentile convert, at least that we have recorded? Peter. Where did Paul preach first? He preached to the Jews first. In chapter 2, he says, now let's talk about the Jews. Even though he's got a mission, he's not showing favoritism. He's just saying, I have an obligation to preach the truth to everybody. Why is he under obligation to these people? Because he loves them. Because he is an apostle, one sent, and because he was commissioned by God. Why are we needing to preach the gospel to every creature? Well, it should be not just because God said so, even though that is a valid reason. It needs to be because we love people. I know that there are introverts and there are extroverts, and then there are those in between. But you know what? That's not an excuse to not share the gospel. You and I were made to be social people. We were made in the image of God. And our purpose is to fear God and keep his commandments. I know of some people that are absolutely terrified to be around others just because of there's just a lot of people. I understand that. But what are you going to do when you get to heaven? Have you thought about that? Millions and billions of souls. You better get used to being around people because you're going to be around them for all of eternity. But don't just get used to being around people. Be around people that love you, and that is in the church. You've got verse 15. He says, I am ready. He says, So in my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. What is involved in the idea of readiness? He says, I am prepared. There's preparation that must be made. I'm getting ready, and there's willingness. When we are out in the world, not of the world, but in the world, okay? And somebody, it comes up to us and asks us about Jesus the Christ. And after the prayer this afternoon, when somebody comes up to you and when I come up to you and ask you, please tell me about Jesus the Christ, we need to have some preparation. It doesn't need to just be off the whim. It doesn't need to be, you know, I'm going to try and just kind of guess through this. No. If you're going to talk about the gospel, it says be ready always to give a defense for the hope It doesn't say wing the hope that is in you. It says be ready always to give a defense for the hope that is in you. Be ready. There's preparation that's involved. But you know what? There's willingness. There needs to be a desire. When I come up to you, and notice what I'm saying, when, it's not if I come up to you. When I come up to you this afternoon after the prayer and ask you about Jesus the Christ, I better not see this. And you better not see that on my face. There needs to be a willingness to talk about Jesus the Christ. You know, I bet if I come up to you and say, please tell me about your favorite football team. Please tell me about your favorite college. Please tell me about your favorite vehicle. Tell me about engines. Tell me about knives. Tell me about baking. Tell me about crocheting, cooking, all these different things. Your face is going to light up, and you won't stop talking until I say, I got to go. But you know what? When I ask about the gospel, or you ask about the gospel, it's interesting how we try to cut the conversation as short as we possibly can. There needs to be a willingness and an eagerness to talk about Jesus the Christ. And finally, verses 16 to 17, there is the statement, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. You know, I'll confess something. It's the book of James says to confess our sins one to another. I'll be the first one. There are times in my life where I get scared of sharing the gospel, and I have an opportunity to bring up the church here at Maybank. And you know what? I get scared and think, do I really need to say this right now? Is it going to make them uncomfortable? Is it going to make me uncomfortable? Should I just wait? Maybe I need to wait for a better opportunity. Why am I trying to find an opportunity to waste this opportunity? Paul says, look, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why are you not ashamed of the gospel? Because it is the power that saves. I have challenged myself and I challenge you. Whenever you feel that it's fixing to be uncomfortable, that probably means it's the right time to do it. Think about it. If it's comfortable, we're probably making Christianity something it ought not to be. Think about it. If I sacrifice something and it doesn't hurt when I give it up, is it really a sacrifice? If I talk about Christ, and you know what? This is pretty comfortable for me to talk about Christ because I'm really not talking about the hot topics to this individual in the world. I'm trying to only find middle ground, and I'm trying to compromise. That's not talking about Christ. Maybe your hands will shake a little bit. Maybe your voice may tremble. But you know what? Jesus' hands were not just trembling. They were nailed. And his voice was not just quivering. It was going out. And at that time, he was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We need to be comfortable with sharing the gospel even when it's not comfortable. We need to say, you know what? Even though this may blow up in my face because they may persecute me about this, I'm still going to talk about the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. You want to know why I'm not ashamed of it? He says, because of the sacrifice of Jesus the Christ. That's why I'm not ashamed of it. Jesus was not ashamed to put on the form of a servant, Philippians chapter 2. He was not afraid of sacrificing station and status, Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 1 through 3. He was not afraid of sacrificing and being seen as shameful and scandalous, even though it wasn't true, verses 4 through 6 of Isaiah 53. He wasn't ashamed of the sacrifice of being silent and submissive to those who were persecuting him. He turned the other cheek. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, because it is for salvation and satisfaction of God, the Father, Isaiah 53 and verses 10 through 12. Because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, God was pleased, and I have a chance at redemption. That's why I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, I wish we had more time to talk, but I've already kept you long enough. I've got a question for you. Are you ashamed of the gospel? I hope the answer is no, but I would rather the words not be your answer. I'd rather your actions be your answer. Think about what you've done yesterday. Think about what you did yesterday. Did your actions say, I'm ashamed of the gospel? Last week, when you were in the store and you had an opportunity to tell the cashier about Christ, were you ashamed of the gospel and bit your tongue? When you think about the past few months traveling for work at the doctor's office, maybe you were out of town on a vacation. Did you have an opportunity to share Christ, but you thought, I'm kind of ashamed to bring this up right now? Let your actions be your answer. Don't let your words be your answer. Because you can be amening this all day long, but until you put it into action, you truly can't find an answer if you're ashamed of the gospel or not. Same thing for me. If you are ashamed of the gospel and you're a Christian, you need to repent. You need to change your life and say, you know what? I have been silent for far too long, and I'm going to proclaim Christ even when it is uncomfortable. Maybe you are not a member of the Lord's church, and maybe you are ashamed of the gospel, and that's why you haven't put on Christ in baptism. Maybe you just didn't know enough about Christ, but now you do, and you say, you know what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I want to be added to the Lord's church. Well, you can do that. Whatever need it may be, I beg and plead that you come now, as together we stand and as we sing.